we come to some of the most wonderful words in all scripture. In Romans chapter 8, some of the greatest chapter in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, by some consider the doctrine of the greatest of all books in the Bible. So much in it for us. Really, the theme of Romans chapter 8 is the perseverance of the saints, from security of the saints, those who are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of the sermon is Five Unanswerable Questions. Five Unanswerable Questions. Romans 8, in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Lord, our God, Heavenly Father, we again this day thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us here. We pray, Lord, that you and I are gracious with us. God, the Holy Spirit, open our minds, our hearts to your word, especially to the glory, the honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Perhaps in your own study of the Bible, studying the Bible with care, you know, come to experience in your own life times when reading the Bible, you come to sort of a soaring pinnacle of revelation, of understanding, and are left almost breathless by what you see, what you understand in the Word of God. I think this is what happens to me. I think this is what happens to most Christians when they come to Romans chapter 8. As I said earlier, many people consider it the greatest chapter of the greatest book in the Bible. Luther, for instance, says that. James Joyce talks about that a lot in his writings. It has been called the hymn of assurance, a triumph song. But I think these descriptions are all surely insufficient for weak. All of the rest of Romans 8 seems to build up to these last few verses. From verse 31 actually to the end, but we won't be looking at all of it, to the very, very end, just to verse 36. In verses 29 through 30, we have what some have described as five undeniable affirmations found in five words. Foreknow, foreknew, God foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Which brings us now to consider the five questions. Strictly speaking, notice that there are actually sort of seven questions. Two each in verses 31 and 35, and one each in verses 32, 33, and 34. But the first question in verse 31 isn't a part of the set. Verse 31 really is sort of a formula Paul uses to move from his exhortation to his conclusion of an argument. And he does this many, many times throughout his writings. And what he means is this, particularly in verse 28 and 30. In light of what I've been teaching, in light of what I've just said, what conclusions can be drawn? And then the last question there in verse 35, actually they're dealing with the same question, the same point. So then, you see, we have five main questions. They have questions concerned with things that might be imagined by us, by the believers, to be able to somehow defeat God's plan for you, for His children, for His elect, for you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, to harm you as a believer, as one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in fact, each one of these is unanswerable. In other words, there is nothing that can defeat a believer joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can really harm you. You can go through a lot of things. But spiritually speaking, there's nothing that can really harm you. In the sense that you lose your salvation, connection to your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott says the apostle hurls these questions out into space, as it were, defiantly, triumphantly, challenging any creature in heaven or earth or hell to answer them or to deny the truth that is contained in them. But there is no answer. For nobody and nothing can harm the redeemed people of God. Nothing can harm the redeemed people of God. No, nobody. Not one thing. So, first of all, notice his first question there in verse 31. Who can be against us? I'm thinking by itself, the second half, the question is answerable. Notice that again. Verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is answerable. Who can be against us? Who can be against you? Who can be against the believer? A lot of things and a lot of people. And not only can they be against you, they are against you if you're a Christian. They are. We as Christians have three, the Bible makes it clear, we have three great enemies. The world, this realm, the flesh, and the devil. Take, for instance, the world of unbelievers, what we refer to as the world system. Paul talks about it. In Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about all these principalities and powers and so on. He says in Galatians 1 verse 4 that in Christ we have been delivered from this present evil age. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This realm, with all of its principalities and powers, is against us because of Christ, because of the cross of Christ. It is an offense. The cross of Christ, the blood of Christ given for the sins of the people, that's an offense. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, the world hated me and the world hated you. Isn't it amazing how the world is actually offended by Christ, by the cross, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The world will try to get you as a Christian. Try to destroy you. We'll try to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is always when it fails to do that. Try to just keep on going. Try and try and keep on trying. Keep on trying. Keep on trying. Then we have the flesh. As Christians, remains of corruption in us. We're still in the flesh. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, of his own struggle against sin that you and I, every believer, struggles with. He talks about the members of his flesh. That which troubles you and me. That's what plagues us. Look at Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We are in a battle against the flesh, against the remains of the old man in us. We will be in that until we are finally glorified, have new bodies in heaven, and we're with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're redeemed. Until then, the flesh has this influence upon us. We are in this spiritual battle. And if that's not enough, there's Satan himself, the liar, the tempter, the deceiver. Peter describes it in 1 Peter 5:8 as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It is true that you and I, all believers, are up against it. We have plenty of enemies out there and within against us. But there in verse 31, the second half, it's not all there is. We have first that God is for us. Now, it's not, doesn't have any doubt here. It's not as though he's doubting anything about this. Paul is not doubting God. Paul has destroyed doubt in the passage just before this. Paul makes it clear that God has set his love upon believers, upon his elect, freely bestowed his love, his grace upon them. In verse 29, we're told he foreknew his own, his sheep, his church, his people. This is more than just some intellectual knowledge of them, but actually speaks of his bestowing his love on them, establishing a relationship with them through the Lord Jesus Christ. His sheep have been predestined to this from eternity, as Paul says in Ephesians. Shows it in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity, they have been called, effectually called to believe on Christ. That calling involving a change, changing the nature of a person, giving them, making them new creatures in Christ, as our confession says, therefore, enabling them to embrace Christ as the Lord and Savior. Justified in Christ, able to trust in Christ, and glorified, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this first part of verse 31 conveys not the idea of doubt. There is no doubt. The idea is since God is for us, that makes all the difference. Since God is for us, since God is for you, who can be against you? It is as if Paul were challenging you and me to this. Place all your enemies. Have you seen this scale? Arm? Hanging from chains? Weigh like maybe 10 or something. You know, scale. But way over here. This is what he's challenging us to do. Place all your enemies over here. And place the grace of God, the mercy of God over here. All your enemies here. They are nothing. Your enemies are nothing compared to the grace of God, the power of God. God is for us. Who can be against us? Who can stand against God? What can stand against God? Can anything? No, nothing. Period. Nothing, no one can defeat God. Nothing can overturn God. Nothing can overpower God. Nothing can frustrate Almighty God. No one can, or nothing can throw him a curve. It is as R.C. Sproul once said, that God is not in control of every molecule in the universe. He is not in control. Something else is. Something or someone else is. And so what conclusion do we draw? There's nothing that can defeat you as a child of God, joined by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Christ. You belong to Him. Nothing can defeat you when Almighty God, Jehovah, is on your side. Then there's the second unanswerable question. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then someone says, oh, yeah. But that's assuming that God himself doesn't change. That God is immutable. It's true. Nothing can stand against God. But what if God changes? What if God grows weary of us? Not sinning again and again. What if he grows weary of all of that? But Paul deals with that here in verse 32. Why is each of these
questions unanswerable.
It is because each is grounded upon or stands upon some undeniable basic truth about God from God's Word. Who He is and what He has done and what He is doing. It is that God has given us His Son. You see, if Paul had merely asked, well, God, will God give us all things? Yeah, you and I might hesitate. How could we be sure He will? It is true He has given us much. But all things? But you see, if we were left to our own thoughts, to our own imaginations, and our own conclusions, we might think even God might have limits to His grace. But what is it that proves that this is not so? It is this. God has given us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can or could God give anything greater as a greater proof or a display of His limitless eternal grace than this? That's the whole point. He gave us His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave Him that He should die to take the place of undeserving sinners. So what is Paul telling you? Telling me. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand this. When I need to understand this, may God write this upon our hearts. If God did that for you, saved you in the Lord Jesus Christ, can there possibly be anything that He would withhold from you? That's Paul's point. You need strength to fight temptation by yourself. You cannot resist. By yourself, you cannot overcome. Will God give you the strength you need? Yes, He has promised it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. What about a friend? Do you need a friend, a true friend, to be with you wherever, whatever, to encourage you, to help you? Is God a friend to you? Yes. In Christ Jesus, He is. Jesus says in John 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Let me ask you, do you need direction in your life? Who does it right? How to live? So please God. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Are you in need of comfort? A lot of people are in need of great comfort right now in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Has a loved one died? You've had some great disappointment. Some have lost hope. Perhaps you have. God is the only sure source. He is described as the God of all comfort. And He is that comfort. And our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about death? You pass through that door. Will God be there? Yes, in Jesus Christ. He has promised to sustain you and comfort you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death. And in case you and I think that something or somehow something might be left out, not covered, Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Every need that you have as a believer. Every need you have. So you see the point here? Since God has given you the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, giving you life and by His grace, joined you to the Lord Jesus Christ. By His grace, the greatest of all possible gifts, then how can He not give you all the things that you need? It is as one person put it, the cross proves. The cross proves God's generosity. Then the third question, verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So Paul moves now into the legal area. We're now in a court of law. We are now, in this verse, we are in God's court. Law court. And the question is this. Is there anyone who can bring a charge against you in Christ Jesus, your Lord? Make it stick. Well, there can be a lot of charges. Can I make it stick? Is there anyone who can place you again under condemnation of the law? Under the condemnation of sin? Perhaps you remember the story in Zechariah chapter 3. It's a wonderful story. So many lessons in it for us. There's this great scene. There's the high priest, Yeshua, standing in the temple, preparing to present the sacrifice. And Satan, it means adversary or accuser, Satan, we're told, was also there, accusing Yeshua. Yeshua is dressed in these filthy clothes, a symbol of sin. And Satan argues that Yeshua is unfit for his office because he is a sinner. But God is also there. And he rebukes Satan through an angel. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Then Joshua's clothes, his raggedy clothes, are removed. He is given rich garments, clean turban, symbols of his justification before God. You know it is in the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, who can accuse him? No one. Why? Because God had justified him. A legal term. Stands justified, just before God, before God's law. That is true of you if you are in Christ. Apart from Christ, apart from justification through the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many who could charge you. Charge me. The devil could. The devil does, doesn't he? Doesn't he charge you? Look at that. Look at what you did. Look at what you just did. And you do it, you did this before, and you do it again and again and again. Charging you. To discourage you. That you fall into despair. There are other people. There are other people who do that. And then there's our own hearts. We struggle with it, condemn us, would bring us in under condemnation. When we forget the gospel, when we forget the grace of God, when we begin to think, well, it's just too much. There's an end to God's grace. No, there isn't. No, there isn't. So how do you answer this? How do you answer all of this? Here it is. It is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. In the Lord Jesus Christ. He has justified me in the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself has declared me to be righteous in his sight through the Lord Jesus Christ. So who can condemn you? You have, in Christ Jesus, been acquitted of all guilt. No one can bring any charge against you. Fourth question, close related to the third. Some say that it is the same, but I think there is a difference. Notice verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now remember earlier, Paul asked whether God's good purposes for those who are in Christ belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Could change. And we saw it cannot, it could not change. Why? Because God has already given us the greatest of all gifts. He has given us the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul asks, who is he that condemns? And he answers it, again, notice the second part of verse 34. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In the Bible, we find this word, paraclete, sometimes it actually has the idea of a lawyer. use of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. That word paraclete literally means one who is called alongside of another to help. Thus, you understand why some versions have it translated as counselor, some as counselor, which is the exact meaning of intercessor there in verse 34. Also, some translations have advocate, which is the Latin form. Remember, Jesus used this word, paraclete, of the Holy Spirit when he told his disciples that he was there in John 16, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them to be their counselor, to be their comforter. And then uses it, John uses it of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense. So we have this picture. You see the picture here we have? We have this divine law firm. This divine office, law office. There are two branches to it. There's the heavenly office, and there's the earthly office. What about the earthly? The Holy Spirit sovereignly regenerates a person, sovereignly calls them, regenerates them, affectionately calls them into Christ. They're drawn to Christ because they have a new nature. They're unable to come, unable before Christ. They had no desire for Christ, no affection for Christ. It was just foolishness. But the Holy Spirit has regenerated them, given them a new nature, where they freely come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit pleads for us. Paul talks about this in Romans 8 earlier. You don't even know how to pray. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we are weak and don't even know what to pray. He is at work sanctifying us, drawing us unto Christ, convincing us to lay our sin before Christ, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can never empty, never be done with, never end. While in heaven, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest, there pleading on your behalf, your eternal high priest, pleading the efficacy, the effectiveness, the power of his shed blood, in order that no one, nothing, can rise up against you. You are in Christ. If ever again, condemn me before God. Then we come to Paul's final question, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So what is Paul doing? He does what we've been trying to do. He looks for a possible answer. What does he do? He brings forward all these conceivable adversaries that you and I could think of. There's trouble or somebody who's got tribulation, hardship or distress, persecution. The idea is that to be pressed down, persecution from an ungodly world. And there's famine, nakedness, lack of food, clothing. There's danger or peril. And then the sword, symbol of death. The idea there is martyrdom, dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. This real test of our faith. It is, as we are warned in verse 36, notice, really quote of Psalm 44, verse 22, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep. Believers have always been, are now, exposed to the risk of all these things. Yes. These are our adversaries. These are yours. If you are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to him. They are real sufferings. Painful, perilous, the question is this. This is what Paul is dealing with. This is what Paul is getting at. Can they separate you from the love of Christ? Are they able to do that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. According to verse 37, you and I, all who are in Christ, far from being separated from from the Lord Jesus Christ, who says that we are in fact in Christ, born and believers. So what do you say? What do you say? What's your response to these things? How you respond to these things says a lot about where you are spiritually. Separates, and look at us, it separates believers from non-believers. If you were to ask an unbeliever, you'd get about these same questions, you'd get one or two responses. Either completely indifferent, well, who cares? Who cares? They think it's all foolishness anyway. Or, who are you to think that God has shown you such special favor? What arrogance to say that you were blind to that Christ died for you. What of the believer, the one who has joined Christ, knows him as Lord and Savior, and loves him? That's true that there are Christians who are confused about these things. Some may be timid, some afraid to be too strong about God's keeping power. Some like knowledge of God's word. Perhaps even think such talk about perseverance makes a Christian perilous. Perilous in his walk, perilous in his faith. Of course, that's not true. The opposite is true. But I believe that the true believer, if he understands, responds to these things, and joy. Because within the heart of all who know the Lord Jesus Christ, they know of the Lord Jesus Christ's great love for them, for his sheep, which is the foundation of their salvation. They also know this because it is divine love, that is love of the eternal Son of God, that it will never be shaken, never weaken, never vary, never fluctuate, never change. So I ask you, what do you say in response to all this? Do you love to hear these things? Are they stirring your heart? They draw you closer to Christ? Fill you with more amazement at the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I suggest to you that it is proof that God is at work in your soul, in your heart. It is proof that you've been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are indifferent to these things, I say to you on the basis of the Word of God, you are not a believer. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in saving life. I urge you to repent of your sin. There is no hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith lay your sins upon him, by faith receive his righteousness. God, give you grace to respond in faith. All of us respond in faith and with joy. Let's pray. Father God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for these wonderful words of life to us, the words of comfort and strength. We praise your name for your grace toward us in Christ. We praise your name, Lord, that in Christ we can never again come under condemnation to stand before you. Justified through Christ, justified in your sight, having by faith fulfilled